Good afternoon. Welcome to our Bible study. We're going to be in the second book of Samuel now, our new favorite book. Second book of Samuel. We're going to go through chapter 1 and 2. Chapters 1 and 2. I'll let you guys get there, then we'll open in prayer. Second book of Samuel. Cruising right along. Hard to believe we started Genesis about 3.5 years ago, right? Yeah, really. Note, is it? Yeah. I remember saying Genesis chapter 1. Here we are. All right, let's go ahead. Let's open in prayer, and then we'll go through the Word of God. Dear Lord God, Heavenly Father, as we gather in Jesus' name on this afternoon to go through your Word, we ask you, Lord, that you speak to us, that you'd open our hearts and our minds to your Word as we go through it, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. 2 Samuel continues the story from 1 Samuel and focuses on the reign of King David as the king of Israel. It shows both his great successes, it was great success, and his serious moral failures as well. We're going to see this in this book, along with their consequences as well. Chapters 1 through 5, David becomes king. Okay, chapters 6 through 10, David's successes and God's covenant. And then chapter 11 through 20 is David's sin and its consequences. And then chapter 21 through 24 is final years and reflections. So we'll go through it as we go. Key themes of this book: leadership and responsibility. David is a powerful king, but not above moral failure. We're going to see this. Okay. It's about also sin and repentance. Right, even great leaders face consequences, but can seek forgiveness. Right, it's also about God's promises. The covenant with David becomes central to later biblical theology, and it's also about justice and mercy. We're going to see that a lot in this book. God both judges wrongdoing and shows grace. So I'd say, in summary, as 2 Samuel tells the story of King David's rise, reign, failure, and redemption, right? Highlighting the complexity of leadership and God's enduring covenant with Israel. So let's go ahead. Let's pick up in chapter 1. I'm going to read down to verse 16, right? It's about the report of Saul's death, right? Okay, verse 1 says, "Now it came to pass after the death of Saul, when David had returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, and David had stayed 2 days in Ziklag," or that was that little town he was staying in, "on the third day, behold, it happened that a man came from Saul's camp with his clothes torn and dust on his head. So it was when he came to David that he fell to the ground and prostrated himself," bowed down, fully bowed down. "And David said, 'Where have you come from?' So he said, 'I have escaped from the camp of Israel.'" Verse 4 says, "Then David said to him, 'How did the matter go? Please tell me and answer.' And he answered, 'The people have fled from the battle. Many of the people are fallen and dead. And Saul and Jonathan, his son, are dead also.'" Verse 5 says, "So David said to the young man who told him, 'How do you know that Saul and Jonathan, his son, are dead?' Then the young man who told him said, 'As I happened to be, by chance to be on Mount Gilboa, there was Saul leaning on his spear. And indeed, the chariots of horsemen followed hard after him. Now, when he looked up, Saul right behind him, he saw me and called to me and said, and I answered, "Here I am." Verse 8 says, "And he said to me, 'Who are you?' So I answered him, 'I am Amalekite, And he said to me again, please stand over me and kill me. For anguish has come upon me, but my life still remains in me. Verse 10 says, so I stood over him and killed him, because I was sure that he could not live after he had fallen. Excuse me. And I took the crown that was on his head and the bracelet that was on his arm and have brought them here to my Lord. You know he's making this up, right? We can tell he's making this up. Verse 11 says, therefore David took hold of his clothes and tore them, and so did all the men who were with him. And they mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul and Jonathan and his son, for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword. Verse 13 says, then David said to the young man who told him, where are you from? He answered and said, I am the son of an alien, an Amalekite. So David said to him, how was it you were not afraid to put forth your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? Verse 15 says, and David called one of his young men and said to him, go near and execute him. And he struck him so that he died. Verse 16 says, so David said to him, your blood is on your own head, for your own mouth has testified against you, saying, I have killed the Lord's anointed. Let's stop there. Well, we know he didn't kill, right? Saul took his own life, right? So he made this up, thinking he was going to get some accolades from David, right? So the death of Saul is reported to David, as we just read, right? After saving his family from the Amalekites, David, right? After saving his family from the Amalekites, David stayed, it says, in his hometown of Ziklag, right? For 2 days, but on the third day, this young man, this Amalekite, comes to David, and he gives him the news, right? He came from Saul's camp, and he came and reported the battle between Israel and the Philistines. And he told David, as we just read, that Saul and his sons, they had been killed and battled. You can imagine how upset David was, right? And that he assisted, as he said, in the death of Saul, right? Which, again, wasn't the case. Saul took his own life, right? After he was severely wounded. We read about that on the battlefield, right? But it says that David tore his clothes and all the men wept for Saul, his sons and his sons, and the Israelites who had fallen in battle, right? This shows David's deep grief and respect, even for Saul, the man who was trying to kill him for years, who pursued him. He still had deep grief and respect for him as the Lord's anointed, okay? He was king, so he had a great respect for him. It says that David was angry with the young man who reported Saul's death to him, right? He considered it a great evil that he had killed the Lord's anointed. So David at first, he's thinking, wow, you actually did this to the Lord's anointed? Even though the guy was lying, the young man was lying. He was making this up. He wasn't making up that he died, but that he was part of it, right? So David honors God's authority by punishing the man who claimed to kill Saul. That's why David had one of his guys kill him, because he thought his story was true. He thought that he did find Saul on his sword, bent over, but he was still alive, so he kind of pushed him down through. But that wasn't the case. Saul took his own life. So David had the young man executed. Yeah. That fib kind of backfired on him, huh? Right? Think he was going there, going to get some sort of blessing or some sort of reward, and he ends up getting executed. Uh-oh. Not a good day for that young fella. No, so let's go ahead. Let's pick up in verse 17, right? A song of the bow, right? It says in verse 17 that David lamented, that he mourned with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan, his son. And he told them to teach the children of Judah the song of the bow. Indeed, it is written in the book of Jasher. Verse 19 says, the beautiful of Israel is slain on your high places. How the mighty have fallen. Tell it not in Gath, proclaim it not in the streets of Ashkelon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. O mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew nor rain upon you, nor fields of offerings. For the shield of the mighty is cast away there, the shield of Saul, not anointed with oil. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan did not turn back, and the sword of Saul did not return empty. Saul and Jonathan were beloved and pleasant in their lives, and in their death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. O daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet with luxury, who put ornaments of gold on your apparel. How the mighty have fallen in the midst of the battle. Jonathan was slain in your high places. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. You have been very pleasant to me. Your love to me was wonderful, surpassing the love of a woman. How the mighty have fallen, and the weapons of war perish. So let's talk about this. So there's a song that David dedicated to Saul and Jonathan. You know, he was, Jonathan and him had a real close bond, best friends, like a love of a best friend. Nothing, obviously, as a relationship, but it was a true bond of a brother, two brothers in Christ, love for one another, best friend. All right? So David wrote a song after he heard this news that they had died. He wrote a song, a lament about Saul and Jonathan. And you notice he taught it to the people. He taught it to the people to sing. Right? It says he lamented the mighty men of Israel who were killed. Verse 19 says, the beauty of Israel is slain on your high places. How the mighty have fallen. Right? David didn't want Israel's enemies to rejoice over their defeat. You notice that? Look at verse 20. He didn't want his enemies to know about this. Verse 20 says, tell it not in Gath. Proclaim it not in the streets of Ashkelon. These are where all the Philistines were. Lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice. He didn't want this going out. Lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. All right? David, you notice David spoke kindly of Saul and Jonathan. Look at verse 23. Saul and Jonathan were beloved and pleasant in their lives. Even as bad as Saul was to this man, I mean, he was always on the run to kill him, right? He respected him because he was the king. He was the king of Israel, and he respected him. And he even said very kindly things about him, right? Verse 23, Saul and Jonathan were beloved and pleasant in their lives. And in their death, they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles, David says, right? And they were stronger than lions. So he's really giving them high praises, right? David highlights their unity, strength, and honor with these men, right? He expresses his distress over his loss of friendship as well. Look at verse 26. It says, I am distressed for you, Jonathan, right? He says, my brother, Jonathan, you have been very pleasant to me. Your love to me was wonderful, surpassing love of woman. He says, I love you more than I love women as a best friend, right? Right? And then this chapter ends in verse 27. It says, how the mighty have fallen and the weapons of war perished, right? This repeats the central theme right here, the tragic loss of Israel's leadership right here, which we're going to see a decline as we go. We're going to see David is going to start down the road getting into some moral things that the Lord never wanted him to, and then his family just goes right downhill, right? We're going to read about that. But 2 Samuel chapter 2 chronicles David's ascension to the throne in Judah. Not in Israel yet, just in Judah, okay? While Israel splits, leading to a civil war, right? Now we're going to have Israel against Judah, okay? Same people, same family, right? And then David, he's going to be anointed as king of Judah in Hebron, which we're going to read. Meanwhile, okay, Abner, who was Saul's commander, okay, he doesn't want to follow with David and his men. He wants to stay committed to Saul, the Benjamites. So he goes out and he finds Saul's other son, who wasn't killed, Ishbosheth. I always get him mixed up with Jonathan's son, Meshbosheth. Right? So those names like Jeroboam, Rehoboam. I mean, you got to pay really close attention because it's easy to get them backwards. Here's another one, right? Ishbosheth and Mephibosheth, right? One is his son, one is his grandson of Saul. But anyway, Abner, Saul's commander, he installs Saul's son, this man, Ishbosheth, as king of Israel. He takes it upon himself and he says, hey, Ishbosheth, we're going to make you king. We're not going to go follow David. We're going to make you king of Israel. And this causes a seven-year conflict between Israel and Judah, the north against the south. Two homes, Hebrews, Israelites, fighting, civil war. All right, let's pick up in chapter 2. Yeah, we'll pick up in chapter 2, David anointed king of Judah. Let's see, we'll read down. I'm going to read down to verse 7. Verse 1 says, and it happened after this, that we just read, that David inquired of the Lord. Perfect. He's going to the Lord, right? Saying, shall I go up to any of the cities of Judah? Remember, he's in Ziklag, okay? And the Lord said to him, go up. David said, where shall I go? And God said, go to Hebron. So David went out. Him and his two wives, right? He has two wives with him still, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite. Verse 3 says, and David brought up the men who were with him, every man with his household. So he brought everybody up. He said, we're going to Hebron. Let's go. So they dwelt in the cities of Hebron. And verse 4 says, then the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. And they told David, saying, the men of Jabesh Gilead were the ones who buried Saul. So David sent messengers to the men of Jabesh Gilead and said to them, you are blessed of the Lord, for you have shown this kindness to your Lord, to Saul, and have buried him. Verse 6 says, and now may the Lord show kindness and truth to you. I also will repay you this kindness because you have done this thing. Verse 7 says, now therefore, let your hands be strengthened and be valiant, for your master Saul is dead. And also, the house of Judah has anointed me king over them. So we're just going to stop here for a minute, right? So David asks God, you notice this? David goes right there. It was never God's will for him to go live in Gath, in this, right, in the enemy's territory. David did that on his own. But he was in Ziklag, and he asked God, inquired about God, what shall I do? Shall I go up to Judah? Yeah, God said, yeah, get out of here. Go back to the promised land. Go back into Hebron, right? And he went, right? God told him. So, again, this is another important lesson for us in the Scriptures, how David models dependence on God, right, before he moved. He didn't just say, okay, well, hey, I'm king now. They're going to anoint me. Let's go. He says, no. First thing he does, inquires of the Lord before he moves. Another lesson in the Scriptures for us to learn from. Before he making a major decision to move everybody out, he says, I'm going to go to the Lord first. Let's see what he says. Right? It says David, his family, his men, their families moved to Hebron. And they lived there in those surrounding towns in that area. And the men of Judah anointed David king over them, right? And this marks the beginning of David's reign right here, right? But only over Judah at this point, not over all of Israel yet. Right now, he's just reigning over this area, right? And David rewarded those who honored Saul. Did you see that in verse 5 and 6? Right, verse 5 and 6 says, so David sent messengers to the men of Jabesh Gilead and said to them, you are blessed of the Lord. He's saying, in other words, the Lord's going to honor you. You did a very nice thing. You did a very kind thing to the Lord's anointed. He anointed him king, even though he started out good, but he fell. He didn't finish, right? So, right? We see this in a lot of Christians, right? Start out strong, then fall away, right? Unfortunately, it's sad, right? I see this a lot in my other church, right? Start out on fire, and then they pewter out, right? Just like the parable of the sower, right? The four groups, right? The first group, they hear the word of God, they get a little excited. Satan comes, right? Redirects them, they fall away. Second group, they hear the word of God. They get excited. They last for a little while. Then they're not really that interested. They're more interested in the world. They slip back into the world. The same thing goes on in the church. Third group, right? They hear the word. It says they even last a long time. But the riches and the cares of the world drag them back to the world, and they fall away. But Jesus says the fourth group, they hear the word of God. They receive it, they rejoice, and they bear fruit, right? That's it. We see this as sad. We see this a lot in the churches, all the churches, right? But anyway, he says, you're blessed. He says, you've shown kindness to the Lord. God's going to bless you, right? Because they came and they buried Saul. They went and took Saul, and they went and had a burial for him. And he said, may the Lord show you kindness and truth, right? And David says, I'll also repay you with kindness because you did such a good thing. All right? So let's go ahead. Let's pick up in verse 8. Verse 8. We're going to read down to 11. This is Ish-bosheth. He's made king of Israel, right? Yeah. Abner. Now remember, Abner is the commander of Saul. Well, it used to be. Saul's dead. But Abner, the son of Ner, commander of Saul's army, took Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim, and he made him king over Gilead, over the Asherites, over Jezreel, over Ephraim, over Benjamin, and over all Israel, it says. Verse 10 says, Ish-bosheth, Saul's son, was 40 years old when he began to reign over Israel, and he reigned 2 years. Only the house of Judah followed David. And the time that David was king in Hebron over the house of Judah was 7 years and 6 months. So let's just stop here. There's another good trivia for you right there. How long did David rule over Judah? 7.5 years. How about Ish-bosheth? 2 years in Israel, it says, right? So this man here, Ish-bosheth, is made king by Abner, not by God, right? We didn't read anything about God made him, right? And the nation was, Israel was divided under two leaderships, two kings now, right? It's kind of like, say, New Hampshire, right? We're going to have the North against the South, right? Similar. Israel is about the size of New Jersey, not a very big state, right? It's not very big. Surrounded by big places. But it says the men of Judah gave their loyalty to David, but Israel selected Ish-bosheth. That's a tough name, huh? Ish-bosheth. Right? The son of Saul to be their king. Right? Abner was the commander of Saul's army, and he supported Ish-bosheth. So let's pick back up in verse 12. Now Abner, okay, the son of Ner, and the servants of Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul, went out to Mahanaim, to Gibeon, and Joab. Now, we'll stop here for 1 second. Joab is the commander of David. Okay? So these two fellows are two easy ones to get mixed up too, right? We got Abner and we got Joab. Okay? Joab is the commander of David's army, right? The son of Zariah. Okay? And the servants of David went out and met them by the pool of Gibeon. So they sat down, one on one side of the pool and the other on the other side of the pool. Looks like we've got a battle coming up, right? Verse 14. Then Abner said to Joab, let the young men now arise and compete before us. Now, when he means compete, he's talking about killing each other. Not like we're going to play a little basketball game. Let's play a little football, your team against my team. No. This is to kill each other. Not good. Family. And Joab said, let him arise. So they arose and went over by number. 12 from Benjamin on one side, right? Followers of Ishbosheth, the sons of Saul, son of Saul. And 12 from the servants of David. 12 on 12. Verse 16 says, and each one of them grasped his opponent by the head and thrust his sword in his opponent's side. That doesn't sound like football. So they fell down together. That's terrible, right? They each stab each other and both die. Oh, that made sense. Awful. Therefore, that place was called the Field of Sharp Swords, which is in Gibeon. Verse 17 says, so there was a very fierce battle that day. And Abner, Saul's old commander, and the men of Israel were beaten before the servants of David. Now, the three sons of Zeruiah were Joab, he had a brother, Ishbosheth, and another brother, Asahel. And Asahel, it says, was as fleet of foot as a wild gazelle. So this man could run. This guy right here, his brother Asahel. That's a pretty tough name too. Right, 19, verse 19 says, so Asahel pursued Abner. This was after the battle, okay? They taken off, he's going after him. And in going, he did not return to the right hand or to the left from following Abner. Then Abner looked at him and said, are you Asahel? He answered, I am. And Abner said to him, turn aside. He warned him, right? Turn aside to your right or to your left. Stop chasing me. And lay hold of one of the young men and take his armor for yourself. But Asahel would not turn aside from following him. So Abner said again, warned him again, stop chasing after me. Turn aside from following me. Why should I strike you to the ground? How could I face your brother Joab if I end up killing you? However, he refused to turn aside. Therefore, look at this, terrible. Therefore, Abner struck him in the stomach with the blunt of the end of his spear. So the spear came out of his back. In the front, right out the back. And he fell down there and he died right on the spot. This is family, same people. Civil war. Right here. So it was that, it says right here, so it was that as many as came to the place where Asahel fell down and died stood still. So it says a lot of people came, they came to fall in line, and they couldn't believe it. Joab and Abishai also pursued Abner. So the two brothers see the other brother dead. Now they're going after Abner, right? They just witnessed their brother getting stabbed. And the sun, all right, it says right here, and the sun was going down when they came to the hill of Ammah, which is before Gia, by the road of the wilderness of Gibeon. Now the children of Benjamin gathered together behind Abner and became a unit and took their stand on top of the hill. And Abner called down to Joab and said, shall the sword devour forever? You see what he's saying there, right? Are we going to fight forever? Are we going to be in this forever? We'll have a civil war within our own people? He's telling them, like, enough's enough. You know that it will be bitter at the later end, right? He's going to say it's going to be bad. How long will it be until you tell the people to return from pursuing their brethren? So he's telling Joab, hey, tell your people, get back. This is it. Tell them, you know, this was 12 on 12 and it got a lot worse. Verse 27 says, and Joab said, as God lives, unless you have spoken, surely then by morning all the people would be given up pursuing their brethren. So Joab blew a trumpet, and all the people stood still and did not pursue Israel anymore. So he did the right thing. He blew the trumpet, said, that's it. Head back. Right? Nor did they fight anymore. Well, for now. Verse 29 says, then Abner and his men went on all night through the plain, crossed over the Jordan, and went all through Bithron and they came to Mahanaim. So Joab returned from pursuing Abner, and when he had gathered all the people together, look at this. There were missing of David's servants 19 men and Asahel, so 20. That's how many lives were lost on David's side. Verse 31 says, but the servants of David struck down of the Benjamites, Abner's men, 360. So 360 men died. Same family. Tragic. Civil War. Then they took up Asahel and buried him in his father's tomb, which was in Bethlehem. And Joab and his men went all night, and they came to Hebron at daybreak. Well, let's talk about this. So they must have pursued them for a long time. It took them all night to get back to Hebron. Right, Joab, the commander of David's army, and Abner, the commander of Ishbosheth's army, met in Gibeah to settle a dispute. Who's going to be on the throne? Who's going to lead? Right, each side, as we read, they selected 12 men to fight, which obviously there are a lot more died than 24 men, 12 on 12 even. Right, this was common in ancient world. Right, opposing enemies would do this type of thing. But these guys were family. But they were doing an old tradition. They were selecting a champion or champions to fight. Hey, 12, you take your 12 guys, I'll take our 12 guys, and we'll fight it out. We'll see who wins. Kind of like that's what Goliath, right, when he called out one of those guys and Saul didn't go and David came down to fight him. They did this a lot and so there wouldn't be massive casualties. So they just say, hey, one-on-one or 12-on-12, let's see these guys squared away. We'll either serve you if you win, vice versa. Same type of thing. That's what they did in ancient times. But these guys, like I said, a family doing this. Pick 12, we'll pick 12. And they battled out. 360 died and 20 died on the other side. Terrible. Right? Terrible. And this ain't the end of it either with these families. Yeah, and it says right here, Joab, right? Joab and David's men won the battle, sent Abner and Ishbosheth's army into retreat, right? They took off, right? They saw probably things were getting pretty bad, getting wiped out, so they fleed. But that Joab's brother, who could run real fast, didn't matter how fast he could run, he ended up dying. He went chasing. But I will say, Abner told him, what, twice? Three times. Turn back. Or I'm going to have to kill you. And he didn't turn back. Right? Asahel there, he continued to pursue him. And he warned him. And eventually, this fast runner, the brother there, Asahel, he caught up to him. He caught up. I mean, that's quite a bit. He must have been fast. He's on a chariot taking off, and he caught him. He was fast. He got right up to him, shoved the sword right through him, right out the other end of his back. Right? Problem is, this man, Asahel, he underestimated Abner's skill as a warrior. This guy's a warrior. He may have been a fast runner. This guy's a warrior. Right? And David's army lost 19 men plus Asahel there, Ishbosheth. Man, say that name five times. Man, but they lost 360 men. That's senseless. Civil war between the two houses. Terrible. Right? A tragic turning point that fuels ongoing bloodshed. Right? The fighting stops for now, but tension remains. Unreal. We'll have to pick up on that next week. But this ends chapter 1 and 2. Let's go ahead. We'll close in prayer. Dear Lord God, Heavenly Father, as we read this scripture, Lord, it's so hard for us to even think of this is family we're reading about, killing each other. It's just so sad to even read stuff like this, Lord, that they would do this. And eventually they would come together, but all the bloodshed, just it's just terrible, Lord. And we read stuff like this, Lord, it's just hard for us to wrap our head around. Family, civil war, killing each other. But we'll continue to read, Lord, and trust in you and your word. In Jesus' name, amen.